All right, where do we start? I told Pastor what I was going to be speaking on tonight, God's faithfulness, and told him that I'd be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. And he said that if I exhaust that verse, then you better hope the people brought their lunch. How can you talk about the faithfulness of God in a few minutes? It's not a small topic. I promise I will purpose to just stop at some point because it has no end. His faithfulness truly will last forever and ever and ever because everything that he has said will continue on until it is completed, and yet eternity will never be completed. So I think we can talk about God's faithfulness a lot. But the verse, our text tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which reads, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let me just open in a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for showing that to us and proving it to us over and over and over again. Lord, I pray now for your guidance, your leadership, Lord, your very words. Lord, that you would direct. Lord, you know the things that you've put in my mind so far, and Lord, I just want to be found faithful to share the things that you want to be shared, and not my own thoughts, but your thoughts, and Lord, things that people here need to hear, and things that people need for their lives, and to answer questions, and to encourage them. And so, Father, we open up your word now, and just look forward to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is another section of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul is exhorting the believers there at the church in Thessalonica. He has given them some great truths, as in all the epistles. He's exhorting them, encouraging them. Like others, they've had the false teachings, and he comes to the end of these epistles, just like the others, and it's like he just dumps, if you will. He just lists a whole bunch of stuff. And in this one, even more so than others, you just have this starting in, say, verse 16. I mean, this is just like rapid fire. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Do what? Well, he just said he was praying that God, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's just proclaiming God's goodness and that he's going to do what he has said he will do. I think that's the simple truth of God's faithfulness. God has always and will always do what he said he will do. We're going to look at some of those. The scriptures are full from the very beginning. God made some promises to Adam and Eve, even as he's judging them because they've fallen. You know, they've sinned against the commands of God Almighty, and now they're being judged. But even in the midst of that, we're promised a Savior. We're promised a Deliverer in Genesis 3. We look all the way back to there as that scarlet thread of redemption that's stretched all the way through the Scriptures. We see a promise of a Deliverer. And they even named their next son because in light of that promise that he would do what he said he would do. Satan's head would be crushed, though the Deliverer's heel would be bruised. Well, that is followed out through Scriptures, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It appears, from the world's perspective, that, oh, our Savior has been injured, has been harmed, but only his heel was bruised in that light. But Satan's head was crushed, because the ultimate victory was accomplished there on the cross. And so, even from the very beginning, we have so many pictures of Christ fulfilling the prophecies. Isaiah 7:14, we're promised that the virgin would give birth to a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the prophets of old understood that that was a picture of our Savior. Jews throughout the ages understood that that's a picture of the Savior. Now, the Jews as a whole missed Jesus, despite the fact that as we read the Gospels, according to the Scriptures, all through his life, all these things were fulfilled that pointed us in the Old Testament, pointed us towards Christ. And then as we get to the New Testament, we say, see. And all through the Gospels, they're constantly pointing back to the Old Testament and showing us how he was the fulfillment. That's just one. Wow, just one. That is the awesomeness of God's faithfulness, that he brought a Savior. And if we stopped right there, I mean, what a blessing it is to have a faithful God who created a perfect world, man sinned, and yet he made a promise that he was going to make it right. He was going to redeem them. He was going to save them and offer a deliverer right after they sinned against him. And he's done that. You go through Scripture, you just flip a couple of pages to, maybe in one page, to Genesis 6, and what do you have? You have Noah. Well, between Adam and Eve and Noah, you got the earth being populated in mass numbers from one couple. And they populated the earth, and there were millions of people, and yet now God says, oh, you sinned against me again. We're going to destroy the world. We're going to bring a flood. And he did. He did exactly as he said he would do. I was just thinking about that aspect and that reference to God's faithfulness. And we're not going to talk about Noah a lot, but just in that one example we have in Scripture, here's Noah, and God fulfilled his promise, and then he gave him the rainbow. Why? As that symbol of hope, so that anytime you see the rainbow in the sky, it's a reminder that God would never again flood the earth. In totality. Now, I guess if you're trapped down in the Gulf Coast somewhere and in a hurricane, you think, whoa, God, you're flooding the earth again. But that's only localized. You know, he's never even come close to flooding the earth again in some 4,500 years since the flood. And so we are confident that he's not going to, because he said he wouldn't, because he's a faithful God. So then he takes three couples. I'll say young couples, though they were about 100 years old. But from those three couples, God populated the earth as we know it today. We're always talking about Grandma Eve. Well, we were all kin to one of those three families, one of those three women that don't even have names. Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. You know, we don't even have their names in Scriptures, and yet God used them, those three couples, to populate the whole earth, just as he said he would do. So God's faithfulness continues on and on. I want to just do a few things. I want to look at a few verses that where God declares his own faithfulness, where he says he's faithful. And then the people of God, numerous times throughout the Scriptures, declare God's faithfulness. And then just a couple of examples where God's people reflect God's faithfulness. And then kind of a closing, why can't we trust his faithfulness like those we read about in the Scriptures? So one verse that is very common, you can turn to Jeremiah 29. That's certainly one that, if you've never memorized it, that's another great one. I know I say that about many verses. I guess that's because there's so many verses that we ought to memorize. And the more, the better. But Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." This is a great promise of God that many, many have found great refuge in throughout the years. I've thought of this verse many, many times. God's brought it across my path many times. It's a common one to find printed on cards and stuff. It's just a marvelous promise of God that he thinks about us. He cares about us. He has a purpose for us. He knows. He wants to give us an expected end, something that we can plan for, something that we can hope for. Well, what would he want for the children of God? What are some things in the Scripture that God says, here are things that I purpose for, I want for you. He wants us to be holy and blameless. He wants us to be pure and holy before the very God. Why? Because that pleases God. Perhaps in our day and age, maybe that's not such a big deal. Maybe that doesn't impact us the way it ought to impact us. But to please the Creator of the universe, you would think that's a big deal. I mean, in our day and age, we want to please somebody important, somebody in a high position. It doesn't take much to think of going before a throne of a king, and you want to find favor. Well, here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we ought to desire to find favor in His eyes. Well, He wants us to be holy and blameless and righteous before Him. So He desires that for us. So an expected end, God over and over said, walk in obedience, and I will bless you. I'll bless you to many generations. There's a verse we'll come to here in just a minute. Here we go. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? It varies, but let's say 25 years, 30 years, 1,000 generations. That's a very long time. The earth's only 6,000 years old. I mean, if a generation is 25, is that, 25,000 years? 1,000 generations, God is faithfulness. I think the point is very, very clear. There is no end to God's faithfulness. He will be faithful. Well, who's He found faithful to? Those that keep covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He's expecting people who will honor Him, who will obey Him, who will walk with Him, walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk in love, and we just do the things He tells us to do. And then He's waiting to say, okay, I'm going to bless you for generation after generation after generation. It's hard when you go to the Scriptures and find generation after generation after generation that honored Him and followed Him. Instead, you see this up and down and up and down and up and down, much like maybe our own lives, you know, up and down and up and down. And yet, that's not His intent. He wants us to be found faithful. And He will continue to be found faithful even when we are not found faithful. So Jeremiah 29:11, He has a plan. He does desire great things for us, and He wants us to have an expected end. Some of the things He's promised, though, are not so encouraging. What did He tell Abraham? He said, your people are going to go down into Egypt and be in bondage for 400 years. Wow. Guess what? They went to Egypt and were in bondage for 400 years, just like God said. Well, He's still faithful, is He not? He's faithful in everything. He's not just faithful in what we want. He's faithful in everything. So it doesn't, what we call good or bad isn't necessarily what God calls good or bad. If something brings glory to God, how can we say it's bad? Now, if you were an Egyptian and you had to live through those plagues, I think you'd say, this is bad, very bad. And yet, if you were over in the camp of Israel, you'd go, yes, God, get them. Turn us free. And that's exactly what happened. So we don't always see things from God's perspective. In this case, in Jeremiah 51:29, some of the many prophecies here, this is against Babylon, says, and the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Well, that's not a very pleasant thought, but as we look back through history and even look today, that's exactly what happened. Babylon, I mean, the world's all but greatest city at the time, you know, the great power, and the Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the king that ruled the world, essentially, and yet Babylon was totally destroyed without inhabitant. And so his faithfulness continues in many areas. What does that mean to us? If God makes a promise about something great and mighty that we long to look forward to, heaven in Him, when we take our, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can have great joy and comfort and hope in believing that, because He is a faithful God. And when He says that He will curse the unrighteous, that He will that the man who fails to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will spend all eternity in hell, we can believe that too. Now, we don't find hope in that people will spend eternity in hell, but we do know that as He says, oh, but by the way, I'm also a merciful God, and that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, then they can avoid that penalty that I have guaranteed will happen, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So he's a merciful God in addition to being a faithful God, and even His mercy itself is a picture of His faithfulness, because he promises to be merciful. So God repeatedly through scriptures declares His own faithfulness and declares that He will do what He promises to do. Then numerous verses about God's people declaring His faithfulness. I already read Deuteronomy 7:9, and then 1 Kings 8:20 is a interesting one. Here's Solomon. He rises to the throne. He builds a house of God as God told him to do, as He promised his father David that he would do. And he's in part of the long discourse there in 1 Kings 8:20. And the Lord hath performed His word that He spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. If you read the rest of all of what Solomon said there at the dedication of the temple, he was very much pointing to a very faithful God who had honored His word and kept His word. You know, He promised that He would establish David's throne forever. David was floored, if you will. He was in awe when God told him that. He says, wow, you're going to establish my throne forever? Well, as we read through the Psalms, it's very clear that David was also a prophet, in addition to being a king, a prophet in that much of what he wrote was prophetic about the Savior. And so God gave him visions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially since He had told him that David's throne is what would last forever. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise of God to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David, the Son of in the tribe of Judah. And so He is the fulfillment of that promise of God as well. Psalms, a number of Psalms. We'll just look at a couple of them, a few of them. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Looking for descriptive words, how do you talk about the expanse of God's faithfulness? Wow, Lord, it reaches to the clouds. Well, okay, all this modern science, we say, okay, the clouds aren't that high. Let's go to the moon. Let's go to the sun. Let's go to the stars. Let's go throughout the entire universe. You're not going to reach the end of God's faithfulness. It's expansive. Psalm 89, 1 and 2, we sing Psalm 89, 1 often. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. And verse 2 follows, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. So his faithfulness, one, you see a responsibility there? We have a responsibility to now declare that faithfulness to all generations. We absolutely should be declaring it to our immediate descendants, because that's a responsibility of parentage, is to declare God's faithfulness and show God's faithfulness to the next generation. We have that same responsibility to share with all. You know, we're supposed to proclaim God's faithfulness to all people, to all generations. That's a very, very wide span of people that we're supposed to be sharing it with. And then he says, His faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. When things are established in heaven, that's just that picture of this is very, very established. There's no unseating it. It's not gonna fail. And when it's established in the very heavens, God says, this is forever. Forever. Psalm staying in Psalm 89, just jumping down to verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, are to thy faithfulness round about thee. Question, it's a rhetorical question. Lord, there's nobody that can compare. Nobody. It's not even close. There is no other God. There is no other being in the universe that can even remotely come close to the faithfulness of our God. I mean, you think about it. Even if we see ourselves as honest, true people, even if we say, no, I keep my word. You know, if I say something, I'm gonna keep my word. Almost guaranteed that somewhere in there, there's a chink. There's a chink in our armor, right? You know, we've failed. Something happened. Oh, I didn't keep my word. I didn't show up when I was supposed to. I didn't call somebody I said I would do. I didn't pray for somebody that I said I would pray for. Whew. I think that one probably gets us a lot. Sure, I'll pray for you. And the next time you see him, you go, Lord, there's chinks in our armor. We cannot even come close to measuring up to the faithfulness of Almighty God. And then in verse 33 of the same chapter, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So that's the Lord interjecting there. So he says again, he will not allow his faithfulness to fail. Psalm 119, verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. It abideth. Verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. I was just thinking, there's a number of verses that say similar things about, you know, they establish the earth and it abideth. His faithfulness is like the seasons. You know, they'll just continue to come and go. And I was just thinking through, wow, you know, 6,000 years and the sun rises every day and it keeps on spinning. And oh, but wait, it didn't rise every day, did it? There was a whole day that it just stayed up because God was faithful to his people. Joshua said, you know, we're conquering though Joshua was out there, he was fighting the battle, and Moses prays. See, Joshua pray or Moses pray on that one? Yeah, you know, Joshua asked God that day, yes. He was having such a great victory. He asked the Lord to extend the day. And God did. He extended the day by the course of a whole day. Wow. So even God's faithfulness to continue the seasons and the sun and everything that he promised would happen, and yet his faithfulness to his people, he just mixed it right in. He says, yeah, I can keep doing that. And you know what? When that happened, nobody fell off the earth. You may have heard, I don't know, maybe you don't think about these things. You know, if the earth stops spinning, what happens? I don't know. I mean, everything we know about how the earth spins and everything and gravity and all this good stuff, you know, it's just like it has to keep happening. And yet, something changed. The sun stood still, as God said. He can do that. It's his. He's faithful. And then the next day, it was right back on track. And then the day that the sun went backwards, you know, Hezekiah asked for a sign, and God moved the sundial back 10 degrees. Wow, interesting. So he is faithful. And in the midst of that, he shows his supernatural control over all that he created, which is another aspect of his faithfulness. All right, so Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I have hope in him. One of the great things that come from understanding God's faithfulness is hope. Hope is a life-saving thing. I mean, how many people commit suicide because they lose all hope? Hope is gone. They have no more reason to live, and so they take their own lives. They've lost hope. And yet, God is our hope. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. By the way, in case you haven't read Lamentations in a while, it's not a great encouraging book. I mean, it's not. It's all about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's all about the fall of Jerusalem. You know, it's a very humbling book. It can be a very sad book. It's Lamentations. It's lamenting, weeping. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he lived at the time. He prophesied of the Lord's glory leaving Israel, and part of what he wrote is even watching the vision of the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem. For a man of God, that had to be a very, very sad thing. And yet in the midst of Lamentations, he writes, "This I recall to my mind." There are things that we have to have stuck in our minds, which is why memorizing Scripture is so very important. There are days when you're not close to your Bible. Everyone doesn't carry theirs with them all the time, although now with phones, it's an amazing thing. But you need that Scripture to come to your mind at important times. Let's face it, most people probably don't go to their Bible when they get depressed, when they get in despair, when they get discouraged, though we should. But boy, when we have something memorized and the Holy Spirit just brings it back to our mind, this is what's happening here. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He remembers that the Lord's mercies, his mercies are not consumed, or he's not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Every morning. That is a great, great thing to remember. Sometimes in the night watches, maybe you can't sleep, maybe you're having a terrible night, and you just got all these things flooding your mind. "But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." You got to stop and remember that, wow, in the morning his mercies are new. There's going to be new mercies. I can look forward to the morning. You know, weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. God's faithfulness is what gives us hope beyond hope. There's no limit to it. And so therefore, we can always hope in God. So, hope in what? Well, hope in His promises. That He'll never fail. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes that's just what we need to know, is like, He's here. He's not leaving me and forsaking me. I can do this. There's things that come to my mind, you know, as I think about the faithfulness of God, and we talk about this in our family at times, and life is just full of challenges, and it's supposed to be that way. You know, God never promised easy life. I don't think you really want an easy life. An easy life just leads to sin. I mean, that's all there is to it, you know. We got to constantly be stretched in serving the Lord. He promised persecution for those that would serve Him, and so we have to expect that that's part of the Christian life. So in the midst of that, though, how do you keep going? You got to have a hope. You got to have a belief in God's faithfulness. And so we can be confident because of the things He's given us. One, all of Scripture, on and on and on, all the stories of God's people and how He provided. But then in your own life, maybe you need to start a little notebook, God's faithfulness, and just, you probably do something every day, but you know, just as God does these great things in your life, and maybe it's just little things some days, but then it's a great thing. He provides something, you go, whoa, where did that come from? God provided it. And sometimes it's just the ability to think, students, right? Sometimes God just says, you got these papers to write. Oh, you know, it can be so challenging, and yet, trusting in God, all of a sudden, before you know it, the paper's done. And then another paper, and another paper. And then you get to one and you're really stumped. And you go, wait, God just helped me write 3 papers in the last week, or in the last month, or whenever. Oh, God helped me solve this one. God helped me pass this test. God helped me do this. Did He die? No. So I think He'll help me today too. That's a great hope. That's a great promise. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe there's something that's very challenging in your work, or just in your daily life. There's another relationship challenge. There's an endless number of things that can cause us to lose hope, but God's faithfulness overpowers all of those things. And so those are the things that we need to remember. Not only do we recall Scripture, but just remember God's faithfulness in our own lives. He's done what He said He would do. And then, you know, you keep going down that trail and you go, wow. And so that's right. He said He's coming again. That's something to get excited about. That's something to say, He is coming again. Oh, well, what's that mean to me? That means I need to be faithful today. Because what if He's coming back today? What's He going to find? That's a reason to say, maybe I don't need that attitude right now. I mean, let's go back when you were in school. You know, the teacher steps out of the classroom. And they step back in the door, and what do they see? Inevitably, somebody doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. Or maybe it's a child in a home. And all of a sudden the parent walks in, excuse me, what are you doing? And that's a rhetorical question, by the way. They already know what you're doing. So they're just giving you the opportunity to confess, much like God did to Adam in the garden. Adam, where art thou? You think God didn't know where Adam was? Oh, yes, God knew where he was, and he knew what he had done. But he allowed them to confess. Confession's a good thing. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's another tremendous promise that God has given us, and it's a reminder of his faithfulness. And because we've seen that he has forgiven his people throughout the ages, we go to 1 John 1:9, and when we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is brings great hope. Even, you know, when I've, or especially when I've sinned, if I just confess. Oh, to hide sin is a terrible thing. It just eats you up. And you know, my own experience, others, you know, children, we've really, really encouraged in our home throughout the years, starting very, very young, is working very diligently to confess sin. And teaching our children that it was very, very important to confess sin, because it just destroys relationships. It destroys your relationship with the Lord. It's hard when you've been in sin and you have unconfessed sin to, oh, let me read my Bible today. You're not going to get a thing out of it. I'm going to pray. Yeah, as they say, can't get past the ceiling. The prayer that God's looking for is a confession. Confess your sin. And now let's go back to the Word. You know, I got a clean relationship. Go confess your fault to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, you know, your friend, you know, whomever it is that you've offended. Confess. And God's faithfulness will be shown again and again and again to forgive. And so, of course, the other part about that is, as God is faithful in these things, should we not be faithful in the same things? You know, he's faithful to forgive us. Well, can I not be faithful to forgive you, to forgive others? Because I sure want you to forgive me, right? And so God gives these examples of his faithfulness. So let's be found faithful to other people. You know, keeping our promises, forgiving people, fulfilling our responsibilities within relationships. Another thing that God promises and shows his faithfulness is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That is a great hope. You know, when the temptation rises to sin in whatever way, shape, or form. Sometimes it's just a temptation to doubt him. Well, doubting God is a significant sin. You know, why would you doubt Almighty God, the creator of the universe? If he said something, why would we doubt him? Well, we do because we live in the flesh and our minds are not pure. And so, but he says that there is no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So now he promises that there is no temptation that you can't stand. He's always going to make a way to escape. We've mentioned this before, but when it says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. A way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the way to escape. He is our power to escape. So we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now, yes, we do have a way to escape. And the way that Jesus showed us when he was on earth, the way he escaped temptation was he quoted the Word of God. You know, Satan tempted him in the wilderness, and each time he said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, or it is written, it is written. And so he just put the Word of God right back in the devil's face. And we should do exactly the same thing. You know, but if you don't know the Word of God, that's very hard to do. He will bring things back to your memory, but I don't think he's promised to show us things that we've not been faithful to learn. He will bring truths to our mind, but my point is that when we have Scripture memorized, the Holy Spirit has this, all he has to do is prompt, 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 because we've already been been faithful to study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. Because we're knowing the Word of God, then He just brings it back to our mind. And then we use that Word of God so that we can avoid temptation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So it goes right there along with that same verse, is He has every desire and intent to help us avoid evil. He gives us a way to escape, and He promises that He'll keep us from evil. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we don't have any reason to believe that God would not help us through these hard situations. There's no reason for that. And when we're forgetting that, then we start losing hope. And remember, God's faithfulness is a reason to have hope. Okay, there's many others. Let me just take, just in our last few minutes here, there are, there's a couple people that in Scripture, there's many, but let's just look at one here in Joshua chapter 2. You remember the story of Jericho and a special lady who hid the spies, Rahab. The people in Jericho were the enemies of God, were they not? I mean, they were the heathen. They rejected God. They could have repented. They could have turned from their wicked ways. They stayed inside their city and lived in fear. You know, we find that out when Rahab comments to the spies before she helps them escape, that that they fear. They know. They've seen this God of what He's done. They've just seen this millions of people come across the Jordan River in the flood season. And they saw the river open wide up. And if you know that those people are coming over, and you know that you're the enemy, and they're about to conquer this land, they have reason to fear. And even though they had this great walled city, as we know, the walls did nothing for them. They crumbled. They fell down flat. So here's Rahab in the midst of this, and somehow she is different from the others. Somehow she chooses to believe in this God of Israel, and because of that, she ends up being saved from it all. To some degree, she put her life at stake because she trusted this faithful God to deliver. Now, again, she had been the enemy of God. Her whole lifestyle was an enemy of God. She lived a sinful, wicked lifestyle. And yet, again, we know that God is more than ready to forgive those who put their faith and trust in Him. And so that's another picture of salvation there. But because she remained faithful, that scarlet thread that hung out the window while waiting, while the Israelites were marching around the city for 7 days, the whole time she left it there. Why? Because she believed. She believed that this faithful God who had brought these people across the river, she believed that she was going to be delivered. Why? Because these two spies looked so powerful and mighty and they were so trustworthy? She didn't know them. I really do not think that she put her faith in those two men. She put her faith in this God, whom, and she declares that. So I thought Rahab was an interesting example, that even though she comes from the enemies of God, that she chose to put her faith in God, and God showed Himself faithful, as He always did. The centurion, the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, you know, who came to Jesus, say, please heal my servant. Here's the Roman centurion, despised of the Jews. I mean, the Jews didn't like the Roman soldiers. They were the ones who were keeping them in bondage and overpowering them and taxing them and causing them to carry their packs. And, you know, these were not the friends of Israel. You know, these people were often mean and cruel to them, and yet this centurion believed in God. He believed that this man who was healing everybody else would also heal his servant. I don't know exactly at what point he believed, but he came to Jesus, and he seemed to have absolute faith that if he asked Jesus to heal his servant, he would do it. And oh, by the way, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. You don't even have to come to my house. He had absolute confidence that this man, Jesus, could heal his servant and never even lay eyes on him and not even touch him, because he understood that Jesus, I assume he understood that Jesus was God, and that he put his faith in Jesus. you don't know what happens after that. We, you know, there's just so many people in the scriptures, especially through the gospels, that you wonder, so what happened? Where was he 10 years later? You know, were they still following God, or what was the impact? And because Jesus touched many, many lives. So those are just a couple examples. You could go on and on and on of the people who God has shown their faithfulness. And then they were found faithful because they trusted in Almighty God. So the question comes down in closing is, God is faithful. So why can't we trust him? Well, why can we not trust him for salvation? How many people have so many excuses to not trust God? How many people have excuses for not coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet when you look at it just very clearly all throughout scriptures, and you just see page after page after page of an almighty, faithful God. And yet people don't want to trust in this God for their salvation. Instead, they want to trust in something that they know fails, like themselves. I mean, think about it. How many times can you think that you yourself have failed? We could just keep going on and on and on, right? It's like, oh, how many times? You mean how many times today? Not even thinking about your whole life. And yet, for some reason, we want to trust in ourselves to save ourselves. I mean, that's so illogical. It's absurd. So let's trust in an almighty God who has never failed. How about that? And then we don't want to trust God for our sanctification. You know, that whole process of growing in the Lord, learning to walk in him, learning to be pure and holy and set apart. Can we not trust God to do that too? I mean, if he can save us, can he not now work that out in our lives and cause us to grow and become more like him? Sure he can. And ultimately, for our glorification, you know, moving on to go to heaven, can we not trust him that he will come back, and we will, if we're still alive, we'll rise in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? And if we've already died before that, we get to go before those who are still living, and we'll go and join him in the air. And so we know that he's promised to come back, and that he will ultimately set us in heaven bless us with all to be in his presence forever and ever and ever throughout all eternity. Yes, we can trust God for that too. As pastors often said, it's that middle ground that we tend to not trust him the most in. We trust him for salvation. We trust him for coming again and taking us to heaven. But what about today? We have to trust him for today also. That's a hard part, because we just get in our way. So, but we have to meditate on his faithfulness. So I think the answer is yes, we can. We can trust, and we must. We must. We cannot fulfill the responsibilities that we have as believers if we fail to trust in God's faithfulness. I just don't see how we can possibly do that. It's impossible. So let's just meditate. Like I said, we did not exhaust that verse. We didn't even talk about the second half of the verse. We only spoke about the part where God is faithful, and he indeed is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you for being a faithful God. Thank you for showing us many, many, many references to that. Lord, thank you for the examples in our own lives. Thank you for the promises and the hope that you give. Lord, for your mercies being new every morning. Lord, that you never change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, just thank you for being a faithful, faithful God. Lord, would you just now help us to meditate on that? And Lord, if there's something you're speaking to us about, would you just help us to process that and deal with that in the next few moments? So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.